As we turn in your holy word, we turn our hearts to you. And we ask that your anointing would be not only upon me, but upon every heart that is here. As Paul talks about how he would not want us to be ignorant, this is one of the areas that the church is really ignorant about. And so, Father, help this night that those things would not be guilty of us, but that we would understand your word, we would understand it simply and honestly for what it says and how we are to receive it and to move forward with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we saw in verse 1, Paul said that he didn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual, and that's plural, things of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't want us to be ignorant about what he does, the Holy Spirit, what he does. So last week we spent that time laying a solid foundation on who the Holy Spirit is. He's one third of the Trinity, which is God, three in one. We looked at the roles of the Holy Spirit, where he is with us, he is in us, and he baptizes us with power, that power, that dunamis power that we have. You can listen to that message on our webpage if you weren't here. And then tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11, but we're not going to cover all the verses tonight because these verses introduce us into the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. But from this, what I want to do, these verses, I want to springboard into some important fundamental truths about the gifts. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. So chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of or differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to others gifts, plural, of healings, plural, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. Now, after reading these verses, certain questions come up. I want to cover three of those questions that are typically brought up that cause confusion in the body of Christ and confusion with the gifts. The first question is this. Some say that the gifts died out when the apostles died out, and they're no longer for today. So the question is, are the gifts for today, or do they die out completely? Well, that's an excellent question. And I think that we have the answer to that, and the best commentary and the best place to find our answers is in the Bible. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's look at the commentary, the Bible, about this question, are the gifts for today? Jump over to chapter 13. I want to read verses 8 through 12 of chapter 13. So verse 8, it starts off by saying, love never fails. But here we go. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So we see that in these verses, yes, there's going to be a time. Verse 10 very clearly tells us that there's going to be a time that prophecy and the gifts of tongues and all those different gifts that are there, they're going to be done away with. Verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So we really have to take a look and really examine this closely. Because some people say, when that which is perfect is come, they say that which is perfect is the Word of God. Now, we have to be careful with this, because if we say it's not the Word of God, then they think that we don't believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. We don't think the Word of God is perfect. But we have to be honest. Is that what the verse is referring to, that it's the Word of God? I think the best thing that we can do, and they're one of the reasons they say that it can't be Jesus, or is Jesus that which is perfect has come in his second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. They say, well, it can't be Jesus, because no one would ever refer to Jesus as a that. He's God. That wouldn't be a good thing to do, is called Jesus a that. But I find it interesting that when Gabriel came and spoke to Mary there in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he announced to her that that holy thing that you shall conceive will be the Son of God. The angel Gabriel said that, and even called Jesus the thing, that holy thing, in the King James Version. So I think that erases the concept of Gabriel could use those words, that and thing, then I think it eliminates us saying that this could not refer to Jesus, because it wouldn't say when that which is perfect. So I think the word covers that in itself, but I think the real answer here is in chapter 13, verse 12. Notice what it says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when? When that which is perfect is come, then we'll see face to face. We know in part, but then when that which is perfect has come, then we will know even as we are known. Do you see that? Now, with all reverence to the Word of God, and you know my stand on the Word of God, I know God's stand on the Word of God. God says that He honors His Word above His name. You can't get any higher than that. But with all honesty, with the Word of God, do you see clearly as you're going to see when that which is perfect has come? Paul said we see in a mirror dimly. With the Word of God, you have complete sight on everything that's happening. And if so, then why have you ever said, why, God, is this happening? Because if you ever say, why is this happening, that proves the Word of God is not that which is perfect has come. Because we see in a mirror dimly, but then as if we're face to face. In other words, we will see it so clearly, there will be no doubts, there will be no whys. We know in part. I don't even know all of this word, but I know that I still know in part if I had every ounce of this memorized. Because I will never ever be able, with the Word of God, to know even as I am known. Who knows me? God, right? Will this Word give me the knowledge of God? It'll give me knowledge about God, but it won't give me the ability to know even as I am known. That can only happen when we're in the presence of God, and He grants us that. So we see that that which is perfect has come is not the Word of God. Thus, it's when Jesus comes in a second coming, not the rapture, the second coming. and that the gifts are going to be in practice until he comes. Now, that's a long, long explanation, isn't it? You want one verse to sum that up? Go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. One verse sums that whole thing up. But I'm going to go ahead and read verse 6 anyway. I'll just start in verse 4, but it's verse 7 that's going to tell you. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now listen, so that you come short. See, Paul wanted to come there and be there with him so he could do this. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you don't come behind in any gifts until God comes back again, the revelation, when he appears. This one verse says that the gifts are there until the second coming of Christ. I think it's pretty clear that the gifts are for today and that they are used and that they should be used in our walk. And we'll study about what the gifts are all for a little bit tonight and later on. Now, that's one thing that the body of Christ, some portions of it, might be ignorant on. Another question that comes up is the subject of the gift of tongues. It amazes me that the scripture says that tongues is the least of all the gifts. But yet tongues, when you open it up for questions, at the end of teachings on the gifts, and I used to do conferences on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and inevitably, when the time of question and answer came, tongues took up the majority of all the questions. It really did. And yet it's the least of all the gifts. Some people say, tongues scare me. How do I know what I'm saying? I could be cursing God. Paul's going to cover that for us. He already did, if you caught it already. Again, tongues, as Paul says, is the least of all the gifts. And even that cursing of God, people were saying back at the time of Paul, it's nothing new. The same thing people are saying it today. I've had people say that, oh, you can't pray in tongues because you could be cursing God out, or you could be praying to the devil. You just don't know. And it just, you know what? Paul had to deal with that same issue. Look what he said in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, if you have the gift, if you're praying in the Spirit, if you're speaking in the Spirit, and you're using your gift of tongues, and you're talking in tongues to God, you're praying in tongues, he says, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and then he baptizes you, and you get gifts, and one of them is the gift of tongues, and he gives people different gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. But he says, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot curse God. Plain and simple. So Paul dealt with that issue 2,000 years ago. And yet people are still bringing it up now because they don't understand the scriptures. It answers its own question. Paul clarifies that right away. So the question then comes up, what good is the gift of tongues if I don't understand? Excuse me. What good is a gift of tongues if I don't understand what the gift of tongues are all about? Flip over to chapter 14 and look at verse 2. I'll tell you, this verse is awesome in what it tells us. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. There you go. That's the purpose of tongues. You're speaking up. You're speaking to God, which I'll talk a little bit later, because you see in some of these people where they freely use the gift of tongues, and after that there's an interpretation. And if you're ever in a setting like that, and I'll describe it more later, you're speaking to God. Which direction, if we're speaking, you know, to God, would that be? It would be what? It would be up. There's one of the gifts of prophecy. One of the other gifts is called prophecy. That is God speaking to a person to speak forth a word to his children. So what direction is that? That's down. Tongues is up. Prophecy is down. That's real basic, simple stuff. But you get into some of these afterglows, you hear somebody will pray in tongues, and then you're supposed to have if a person has a gift of interpretation, not translation, interpretation, then if you're speaking to God, it should be going up. But then someone will come out with a prophecy where God says, my little children, or whatever it might be, and that direction is coming down. Everyone accepts that as the tongue. But that's improper. And I'll talk about the proper order of the gifts later on. But if you happen not to be here, remember, tongues are up, prophecies are down. And if there's an interpretation, it has to go up. And if there's not an interpretation in the afterglow, if you would, then there should be no more tongues. And even if there is an interpretation, no more than three times, but you can prophesy as much as you want. But it says you can't, it doesn't say you can't use your gift of tongues. What it says is you pray to yourself quietly so you're not disrupting anybody else. Why? Because you speak not to man, but to God with that. My spirit prays, and that's the wonderful thing. Since we're here, what's the purpose of tongues? Look at verse 4. For he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the whole church. So, how does the gift of tongues work? What's the dynamics of the gift of tongues? Well, we know that it's a gift. It's given to God or by God. There's a purpose for it. We know that we're praying to God, but how does it work? Let me set a little bit of a stage. Remember the Trinity last week. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those three make the one, correct? So let us make man in our own image. How did he make us? He made us a spirit, soul, and a body. Okay? We are in his image because we are one human being made up of a spirit, soul, and a body. God is one God made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember that. We are made in his image. Now look at over on chapter 14, verse 14, where it says this. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Oh, so we're not praying in intellect, our spirit. Remember, we are made in his image, spirit, soul, and body. Well, if God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're spirit, soul, and body, and my spirit's praying, then we know that we're praying the perfect will of God. And there's other scriptures that tell us that when we do not know how to pray, our spirit groans and makes utterances the perfect will of God. And so our spirit is praying and connecting with the Holy Spirit when we do. So that's how the dynamics of it work. Paul said, and we'll look at it later, I'm going to pray in my understanding, and I'm going to pray in my spirit with tongues. He says, I'm going to sing with understanding, and I'm going to sing with my spiritual gift of tongues. And so we see that it's our spirit that prays and worships God as well. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able, if you have that gift, to be able to use that gift and to stir it up and not let it go dormant. And like I said, we're going to talk more about tongues as we go through chapters 12 and especially chapter 14 as well. Now, the third question then comes up is, what's the purpose of the gifts? Well, first, let me tell you what the gifts are not for. The gifts are not to puff you up, to make you think that you're something, you know, super spiritual, better than other people. But yet some people act that way, and how sad that is. You see, it's an interesting thing when you do a little word study on the word gifts. It's the same Greek word that has the same root. It's not the same word, but it has the same root word that the word grace comes from. It's the same root word. And what was the definition of grace? God's unmerited favor given to us, not because we deserve it or we earned it. It's the same thing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, graciously gives us gifts to help us complete our ministry for His glory. You see, God's desire is that we would use our gifts that He has given us, not to puff us up, but to profit the body of Christ, as we see back in chapter 12, verse 7. If you take a look at that, and it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So these gifts that God gives us as individuals are to be used to benefit the body of Christ. And so we are to benefit the body of Christ by using the gifts that God has given us to help us complete the ministry that God has for us. Now, a lot of times, and I've been in them, in afterglows that are more on the hyper-Pentecostal side, it's just a whipping up of frenzy. And it's an emotional thing that's going on. And what is that really profiting individuals or stirring their emotions? See, I think there's a difference between getting hyped up emotionally and profiting from the Spirit of God. And that's so important for us to understand. Verse 11 gives us a little bit more insight to this, but it says, "But one and the same Spirit worketh all things, distributing to each one individual as He will." So the gifts are to profit the body of Christ. If everybody had the same gift, then the rest of the body of Christ wouldn't be profiting from the gifts that are available that God and through His Holy Spirit gives out to people. And so we see that each one individually, as God, the Holy Spirit wills, He's going to give you gifts to help you in the ministry that He has called you to. You go, "Pete, where are you getting this? The ministry, the gifts are for my ministry." Well, if you recall, some of the last words that Jesus said to His disciples, He said, "I want you to wait there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and all the other most parts of the world." So we see what that means is that word witness is the same liked word to ministry. You're going to be my witness because of the gifts I'm going to give you, so you can witness unto me. What is there? I may be off on this, 368 hours in a week. How many of those hours are we actually in church? Is that we just hold, use those gifts for a holy huddle? Part of that time spent in worship, part of that time spent in listening to the Word of God, and we have a little bit of time left to let the gifts flow? Is that what God intended? We can enjoy that if they're done properly, but what He wants is those gifts to be used throughout the week, wherever we're at. And so we need to understand that so that not only the body of Christ, but other people as well can be blessed by what God has given us in gifts. And we all have ministries. God's gifted you for a specific ministry to not only, really, listen close, profit the body of Christ, but to profit unbelievers. Well, how can unbelievers be profited? Well, unbelievers can be profited because these gifts are utilized and it draws them closer to desire to be with God. And so that's a profit benefiting them as well. So the question is, are you doing your ministry that God has gifted you for? Are you doing what God has gifted you for, or have things gotten in the way? You know, sometimes in our life and what's going on, things get in the way. And if things have gotten in the way, then the exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy is a great exhortation for us, where he told Timothy to stir up those gifts that were given to him. And some of you have spiritual gifts. And God is saying tonight, I want you to stir those gifts up. In other words, I want you to start using them again. I want the body of Christ to be profited by the gifts that I've given you to help you in your ministry. And sometimes you got to get out of the mindset. You hear ministry and you think of, you know, the pulpit, or you think of Sunday school. But your job's a ministry. Your homes are ministry. Your neighborhoods are ministry. Being in the supermarket's a ministry. When you're open to God and willing to share what God has done in your life with other people. But saints, we can let our priorities get out of balance. And I'm encouraging you, don't let those priorities get out of balance. Don't let your love for God to be consumed by the things that are in the world that's causing you to be too busy, that you can't end up fulfilling the calling that God has placed upon your life with your family, your church, and the body of Christ as well. Because when you do, and you think, man, I really desire to, but I'm just too busy. The next time you think that, I'm just too busy, I got too much on my plate, way too much on my plate. I'm a member of the Citizens Advisory Committee at the local prison. We had a meeting on Tuesday, and it was time for elections. And so there was one gal there that's from the city council of El Centro, and there was one chaplain that was there, and some of the other people on the board and were there, and myself. And so one of the fellows said, well, I nominate Madam Chairman to take over the role. She's done a wonderful job. And I said, well, I second it. I figured that way I wouldn't have to do it. And then this other lady that was a politician, she just took the ball and started running. He goes, well, since we have a quorum here, you know, I nominate Mr. Huff to be the vice chairman. And he said, I've been the vice chairman in the past. I've been the secretary in the past. And the politician says, well, then you've got plenty of experience. I nominate you. And then since we're doing it, she says, I nominate, we have a position of treasurer. And who's the local treasurer? And they said the person's name. They haven't been able to be to quite a few meetings simply because an accident down in Mexico when they were vacationing, just really, really tough experience to go through. And they're retiring, and so they haven't been there. And so that was said, and then she said, well, I nominate Pete Malinger to be the treasurer. All in favor? And I go, wait a minute. I said to Ken, I don't mind helping out, but I think in all fairness, you should ask so-and-so who is the treasurer whether they want to continue to be the treasurer, because it's not fair just to vote her out without giving her opportunity. So I first yield to her. If she desires it, she can keep it. If not, I'd be more than happy. So she jumped in and said, okay, let's vote. And I knew exactly what she was doing. And after it was all said and done, I walked over to her and I said, I know exactly what you were doing. You were nominating everybody so no one would nominate you and you wouldn't be in one of those positions. And she goes, well, I've got so many plates spinning in my life. I'm so busy everywhere. And I looked at her and said, and you don't think I'm not? And other people aren't either? We're all active. And then she says, well, you know what they say, get a person who's busy doing a lot, then you make sure it'll get done. I go, see? And you would have fit that bill perfectly, wouldn't you? But see, when we get so busy that we end up not doing what we're supposed to do, then we fall into the category of what busy really means. Ready for this? Being under Satan's yoke. If you're so busy that you can't serve the Lord, then you're being under Satan's yoke. And that is not what God has called us to. If you want to turn over to Matthew, I'll show you what God's called us to and what we should be yoked with. Over there to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and then head on over to verse 28. And we know that this is Jesus speaking because it's in red. Very good, very good. Matthew 11, verses 28. And Jesus said, come unto me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, and I want you to notice in these two verses, it says, I will give you rest in verse 28. Verse 29, it says, you will find rest for your soul in verse 29. So what is Jesus saying here? If we yoke up with Jesus, instead of being under Satan's yoke, if we yoke up with Jesus, then what's going to happen is as we fellowship with him, as we worship him, as we use our gifts to glorify him, then we are going to be refreshed in him as well. And when you're refreshed in him and don't feel all trodden down, then you find your heart saying, here I am, Lord. I'll do your will. And with this attitude, guess what? Your gifts will flow abundantly and you'll get to use them. People will get blessed by you, and you are going to be stoked, excited, because you know that it was the Holy Spirit working through you to fulfill His, God's will, in your ministry and your life. There's nothing sweeter than to know you just did what God wanted you to do, and what a glorious thing that is. So in closing, if I can encourage you to go to God, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus just simply said, or the Word of God, Jesus said that, you know, all you have to do is ask. You know, if you being evil comparative to God, if your children come to you, fathers, and they ask for bread, are you going to give them a stone? If they ask for a fish, are you going to give them a scorpion? If you being evil give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give if you only ask for more of the Holy Spirit? So all you have to do is ask, and just, you know, just don't go, give me more of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's the Olympics doing now? You know, you sit and wait on the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter about American Idol or whatever is going on. God's more important. Baptize me fresh and just wait on the Lord there. And he'll give you gifts. And then once you have your gifts, whatever they are, you know, we're going to look at it more in 14, to whatever degree you have, use it to that degree, and that gift's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. So often people go, well, I don't have big gifts, so therefore I can't do anything. No, if you have a little bit of a gift, use it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the reason that happens is because God wants you to depend on him and see him do that glorious work. And when you do that, and you ask, and he does it, then you just say, Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. Use me for your glory. And when you have that heart attitude, Revelation 4:11 automatically gets fulfilled, that we were created to bring him pleasure. So I encourage you, ask God for the gift that he wants you to have. Some people might say, well, what's the greatest gift? I don't know. What's the greatest need? If I was on a mountaintop and I fell and had a compound fracture of my leg and the bone sticking out, I don't think I would be praying for the gift of hospitality at that moment. I'd be praying for some gifts of healings going on real quick. What good's that gift of hospitality going to do for me at that moment? Yeah, come on, let me make you some popcorn. It's not going to work. So what's the greatest gift? It's the need that's in front of us. And God will equip us to meet that need in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Going through it quickly, but knowing that it's well worthwhile to be able to know your word, to understand your word, and to allow your word to permeate through us. So, Father, we ask that you would bless it and anoint it, and you would allow us to not only hear it, but live it and be the doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.